get your colon in a knot.
All right. There we go. All right. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6 and verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we want to, this morning, we're kind of continuing with the topic that we talked about the last couple of weeks, but we're going to take it in a little different direction this morning. We're talking about the makeup of man, body, soul, and spirit, and all of that, and we're going to pick up from there and move on this morning. One of the guys at Glasgow gave me this little booklet, and he had called into a TV show. He was watching, you know, he called into a TV show he's watching on TV. Yeah. He called into a program he was watching on TV and asked them for their information. They sent him this. It's called Are the Dead Really Dead? And it's put out by Amazing Facts in Roseville, California. And so I believe this is actually a Seventh-day Adventist group. I'm not absolutely sure about that, but I've seen them on TV different times. And the question, are the dead really dead? This booklet is dealing with what happens to you when you die, the intermediate state between when you die and when there's resurrection, when there's judgment, when there's reward, whatever, what's the case. This group believes that when you're dead, you're dead like a dog. You're just dead. There's no conscious existence. There's no understanding. There's no knowledge in the grave. And so that's the premise that they use, that they come from. They reject the idea, and this is where part of this comes from. Commonly you might hear this called soul sleep. I don't think that's really necessarily a good term for it, but that's a term that's used to describe it sometimes, soul sleep, that when you die, you basically have gone to sleep, just like if you were under anesthesia for surgery. You don't know anything about what happens. You don't know anything about the passage of time. You're not aware of any of that stuff. And then someday you wake up and resurrection and you go on, either to reward or to condemnation. One of the underlying beliefs about that is that this trichotomy of existence that we've talked about, body, soul, and spirit, they reject that as being a proper explanation of mankind and how we're put together and how we're created. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 2. This is really one of the key verses in their understanding of things, as well as in our understanding of things. And as with so many things, you know, two different people can read the same verse and pull totally different understanding out of it. But Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, we talk about that in the sense that you have a body of the dust of the ground, you have the breath of God, the Spirit of God breathed into him, and then we would talk about a third element that brings into being, which is a living soul. Now, they would explain that a different way, and I'll read this. At the end of the booklet, there's questions that you might have about what they say in the booklet. And one of those questions is, at death, the body returns to dust, and the breath, or the spirit rather, or breath, returns to God. But where does the soul go? So that's the question. The body goes to the dust, the spirit, the breath goes to God. Where does the soul go? Their answer to that is, it goes nowhere. Instead, it simply ceases to exist. Two things must be combined to make a soul, body and breath. When the breath departs, the soul ceases to exist because it is a combination of two things. When you turn off a light, where does the light go? It doesn't go anywhere. It just ceases to exist. Two things must combine to make a light, a bulb and electricity. Without the combination, a light is impossible. So with the soul, unless body and breath are combined, there can be no soul. There is no such thing as a disembodied soul. Because if you don't have a body and a spirit together, then a body and spirit together define for them what a soul is. A soul is not a third part, a third entity, but is the result of the combination of spirit and soul. Spirit and body creates a soul. Now, as we go through this study, we're not going to go through this book point by point by point by point, but as we go through the study, we refer sometimes to things that they say. Some of the passages that we're going to look at that we believe would demonstrate the existence of body, soul, and spirit and help define those parts, they talk about in here, and they, you know, we'll mention them and bring them up and say, well, what about this verse? What about this verse? And when that happens, we'll refer back to this booklet and talk about that. But we want to answer a couple questions over the next several weeks. This morning, we'll just sort of get a groundwork laid and review a little bit that idea of a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. And then there's really two questions. What will death be like after death? If you die in a state of spiritual death, if you die unsaved, then what? What's the next step? And the other question is, what will life be like after death? If you die physically in a state of spiritual life, in a state of eternal life, then what's the case? What do you face? What is the prospect after that? And we want to answer both of those questions in the next couple of weeks. What will death be like after death? What will life be like after death? And we're going to do that by understanding and reviewing a little more and expanding on this triune nature of man and the importance of understanding that. And really, when you think about that triune nature of man, for our understanding of condemnation, understanding why we are in the condition that we're in, being lost, understanding what God does to remedy that, understanding what we receive at salvation, that whole triune nature of man is a real basic underlying foundational part of that. So it's pretty important that we get that pretty straight. And of course, that's one of the areas where with this booklet, Are the Dead Really Dead, there would be disagreement, because when you take the soul out of the mix as being a separate and distinct entity, and as being that you can exist without a body. That's the basic premise here. You cannot exist without a body. If your body dies, then you cease to exist. And you are simply unconscious or sleeping or whatever the case might be. Let's look at the passage here in Genesis 1 as we get started to begin to review the idea of the body, soul, and spirit, that triune nature of man. And one of the key verses to that, in my thinking anyhow, is verse 26 of Genesis 1. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. We're told there that we're created in God's image, but there's an emphasis given on the triune nature of God. It's let us make man in our image after our likeness. You know, God has been introduced to us all the way down through the passage. God made this, God made this, God said this, God said this, God created this. But when you get to this verse where he's creating man, it still uses the word God, but now it focuses on the triune nature of God. Let us make man in our... He's having a conversation with someone, with those other parts of the Godhead. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And that goes beyond just do you look like God, to the character and the nature, the way you're put together is the way God's put together. God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are created as triune beings, body, soul, and spirit. Go to the book of Job, chapter 14. A couple of these verses we looked at last week when we were talking about body, soul, and spirit. Job, chapter 14. And some of these, when you read these verses, and as we get into the study the next couple of weeks, we'll look at a lot more and look at some of the ones that they mentioned in this booklet. One thing we say often is that you should read your Bible just with the common, ordinary understanding of the words. your Bible is meant to be a book that's understood, and you really don't need to do any kind of gymnastics with the words or gymnastics with the grammar to just understand what it says. Just read it like you're reading the newspaper, not in the sense that, you know, you're going to line the birdcage with it afterwards, but read it just as though it's a book to be understood. When a writer writes an article in the newspaper, he's writing it so that you will understand whatever event it was that occurred. When God wrote his word, he wrote it so that you would understand. So there's, you know, more often than not, not some deep, you know, mysterious way to decipher these words. It just means what it says. In a verse like this, Job chapter 14, verse 22, but his flesh, speaking of man, of course, his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. Now, when you read that, it just the common, ordinary understanding of the English language, it gives you the idea that the body and the soul are two separate things, separate entities. The flesh upon you, the flesh is upon something else. What is it upon? Well, it's upon the soul, because the thing that's within the flesh is the soul. So we just read a verse like that. It just seems like, well, you know, the flesh is upon the soul is within the flesh. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, another passage that seems to indicate that a distinct existence for what God would call the soul. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Now, we know what joints and marrow, the joints of your bones, the marrow is within your bone. So there's certainly a relationship and a close relationship between joint and marrow. It would be difficult and painful to separate the joints from the marrow, but they're two separate things and they can be separated, just as soul and spirit are two separate things and can be separated. The idea expressed in this booklet, you know, that the spirit entering a body creates a soul, and then you take one away and you don't have a soul anymore, then the idea of separating soul and spirit kind of doesn't make any sense, the way Hebrews chapter 4 talks about. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, last week, or a couple weeks ago, whenever, when we were talking about the various parts, we talked about body, soul, and spirit, and the role that each one of those plays. That the body, of course, is your flesh. It's the place where the sin nature dwells. The soul is the seat of your will. Your affections are centered in your soul. And your spirit is your mind. It is your understanding. It's the thing that allows you to think in abstract terms, to know that if there's, it's the thing that allows you to look at a visible creation and think, well, there must be an invisible God that made that visible creation. As you go through Scripture, oftentimes, we're going to look at an example of it here in Romans chapter 1, you see reference, in a passing way at least, not by naming body, soul, and spirit, sometimes that's the case, but you see reference to the fact that when God looks at man and when God deals with man and mankind's relationship to God is centered around those three parts. Here in Romans 1, verse 24, he's talking about man turning away from God. And he says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. One of the things that God gave up, he gave up man to the lusts of his heart to dishonor his body. Well, that's obviously this. He gave up man to the lusts of his heart, the sin nature, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. So as he's giving up man, he gives up his body. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. God gave them up to vile affections. That's a reference to your soul, to your will, to the affection that comes when your soul is tied to this body of sinful flesh, and the lusts of the flesh determines your affections. So God gave them up to vile affections. And then in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And finally, God gives up their mind, the spirit. So passages like that, although they, you know, Paul doesn't say there, here, man has a body, soul, and spirit, they indicate that when God deals with man, he does it on those three levels. He does it on the level of your body, the flesh, where the sin nature resides, the soul, your will, your affections, your emotions, and the spirit, your mind and your understanding. And, of course, the way that it's laid out there, we saw last week, the way we are naturally born into this world, the body takes the lead, the body of flesh, determines our affections, and then our mind justifies it, and we go in that direction. So God gave up man body, soul, and spirit. Now his goal, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we looked at this passage last week, 1 Thessalonians 5, is to redeem back all of the things that sin has taken. All the things that he gave up and gave over, he wants to redeem back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And we always point out the word there in that passage is not H-O-L-Y, is not sanctify you, that is make you holy, but it's sanctify you wholly. That is sanctify the whole you, the whole thing, sanctify you wholly. And if God is going to sanctify you wholly, what it has to be sanctified? I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, just the common ordinary usage of the language. If you say this and this and this, what does the word and mean? Along with, in addition to. If I say, you know, if Bonnie sends me to the store and says, I want you to get eggs and milk and sugar. So if I come home and say, well, I figured if we put the eggs and the milk together, that would create sugar. She would say, well, you're just an idiot. You know, she does often. So when God says spirit and soul and body, he doesn't seem to be indicating, well, if you take a body and a spirit, you combine them, that becomes a soul. If you take one of those away, then the soul goes away. He seems to be saying there is a spirit, there is a soul, and there is a body. Again, just, you know, and interesting enough, this is one verse that they don't talk about in this little booklet. There are some that they'll talk about, and as we get to those, we'll see what they have to say about it and what our understanding of it is. But this is one that they don't. And to me, this is one that is pretty clear, just as I said, the common ordinary usage of the language, that each of those parts of us is separate and distinct, a spirit and a soul and a body. Now, the thing that enters into all this, the thing that this booklet is really about, are the dead really dead? And last week I gave you, you know, just in our discussion, a little definition of death. Death is when something ceases to function for the purpose for which it was created. And we want to just look at that a little more today and expand on that and understand that it's clear all through Scripture, from Genesis to Paul's epistles, that sin is the thing that brings death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're going to read that verse in a minute here. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. It's always, death is always the result of sin. And whether you're talking about death in any three of these parts, body, soul, or spirit, it's caused by sin. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Genesis 2, 17. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What is it that's going to bring death? If you disobey me, if you sin, then you will surely die. If you turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, that verse that I quoted just a second ago is here in Ezekiel, chapter 18. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also is the also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And there again, the soul of the Father and the soul of the Son, just the common, ordinary usage of the language would seem to indicate that that's a separate, and the Father's soul, the Son's soul. It doesn't seem to indicate that, well, you have a body and a spirit that come together and that is that person, but it seems to indicate that that person, the Father has a soul and the Son has a soul. You know, the verse isn't written for the purpose of teaching that, except every verse in the Bible teaches everything, but when you just read it, you say, well, the soul of the Father is his, the soul of the Son is his, and the soul that sinneth it shall die. Now, we do use the term soul sometimes in the English language not to mean a separate part of our existence. It's not so much used anymore, but a more old English, an old-fashioned, so Barney will probably remember it, an old-fashioned way of saying something would be, oh, that poor soul. You ever hear anybody say anything like that? A younger person might not be so inclined to say it, but a generation back, that was pretty common. Oh, that poor soul has suffered so much, or that poor soul did this, that poor soul did that, or not a soul showed up. You know, we had this big party planned, and not a soul showed up. Well, what's that mean? Do you mean, you know, a soul, as in body, soul, or spirit? You mean a person? Not one person showed up. So we do use it sometimes to mean the whole person. And that's the way that this group, you know, put out this pamphlet, whatever I did with it here, would use it. You know, it's the whole person. But yet, at times, the soul of the Father and the soul of the Son seems not to be referring to the whole person, but to a particular part of that person. Look on down in this chapter to verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will return or will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Again, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So sin brings death. All through Scripture, that's the overriding message that we have. Sin brings death. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, Paul sort of sums it up here in Romans for all ages and for all death. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, where he takes that sin of Adam and makes him the federal head of all men, and extends that death out to all men. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, obviously that's Adam. Death by sin, so death enters when Adam sins, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we've all sinned. Even those, verse 14, that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That is, even those that didn't disobey God. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. When there is no law. Verse 13 talks about the fact that sin is not imputed when there is no law. So from Adam, Adam had one law. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. Until God gave the law to Moses, there is no law. But the point Paul makes is, even those that didn't have a law of God to disobey died. Why did they die? Because they're born in Adam, and Adam's sin, therefore Adam's death passes upon all men, for that all have sinned, therefore all die. So death comes upon all men because of Adam, and all men are going to taste of death because of sin. Sin brings death. So, you know, the question, are the dead really dead? You know, part of understanding that is to understand why is there death? And the reason that there's death is because sin has entered into God's creation, and that sin brings death. Now, the next step is to define death. This book uses an interesting phrase about the soul. What happens to the soul? It goes nowhere. Instead, it simply ceases to exist. Two things must be combined to make a soul, body, and breath. Defining death, and I gave you my definition for death last week, and when I give you that definition, I usually try to tell you, you're not going to look that up in a dictionary and see those words. You know, that's my definition of death as I understand Scripture to be teaching it. When something ceases to function for the purpose for which it was created, it is said to be dead. Now, we're going to look at some illustrations of that this morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Now, in time past, before your salvation, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And at that point, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, if you're dead but you're walking, obviously you exist. You're walking. You're following the course of this world. You are fulfilling the lusts of your flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You're doing things. You're very active. Yet you're dead in trespasses and sins. So to be dead, by definition, can't mean that you don't exist. It doesn't even mean lack of activity. Because we're talking about people here in Ephesians 2 that are spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins. But if you look at verse 2, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The spirit of these people is not inactive. In fact, it is very active, but it is taking them in a direction that was not intended for the Spirit to take them. Their spirit that was created to know God and to be led by God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. The spirit that was created to be led by God is being led by what? If they are following the desires of the flesh, what is leading this spirit? The body. The body is leading. That thing looks good. The soul follows. I want it, affections. And the spirit, the mind, justifies it. I should have it. Your spirit was created to be led by God. These spirits are being led by a body of flesh, the lust of the flesh. So it's not that the spirit is not active. In fact, the spirit, the mind, the understanding, the intellect of an unsaved man is extraordinarily active. Because it becomes difficult to justify all the rotten things you want to do. But mankind does it. I mean, you look at the world out there and the creative genius of mankind that is used for evil purposes is, I mean, it's on certainly greater than the creative genius that's used for good purposes. So the spirit of man, the understanding of man, the wisdom of man is not inactive. It is simply channeled in the wrong direction. It is simply not functioning for the purpose for which it was created. It was created to know God and to follow Him and to be led by Him. And it's not being that now. Turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 60. Luke chapter 9 in verse 60. So I'll start at verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first that or to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Let the dead now, you can't tell somebody that doesn't exist to go bury somebody that doesn't exist. Let the dead bury the dead. Let the, in the context here, let those that are spiritually dead worry about burying those that are physically dead. You know, Jesus Christ has called this man to come and follow him. He says, well, just wait a minute, Lord. I need to go bury my father. And because of the time, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because that's what we're pressing into, the kingdom of heaven, he's not saying it's wrong to take time to bury your father. He's saying, because of the time, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and because time is short, and because we must prepare, and the message must get out, let those that are spiritually dead, whose spirits are not hearing me, let them go and bury those that are physically dead, whose bodies are no longer functioning. Let the spiritually dead worry about burying the physically dead. You come follow me. You have spiritual life. You hear my voice. You come follow me. So again, people whose spirits are not functioning, let them go bury, or are not functioning for the purpose for which they were created. You let them go bury the people whose bodies are not functioning for the purpose for which they were created. Does anybody remember what we said the purpose of your body is? Each part of us relates to something. What does your body relate to?
The environment.
The environment. The world around you. Exactly. Your body allows you to relate to the world around you. Your body is what tells you in the morning you go outside. These last few mornings, it's kind of chilly. The body tells you, you put your hand on the burner on the stove, that's hot. If you take a dead body, when you take a dead body and you put them in that crematory to burn them up, do they go, ouch, it's hot?
No.
Why not?
Because they're dead.
Now, the body exists. Even when it goes back to dust, it exists in a different form. But the purpose for which it was created is to allow interaction with and relation to the environment, the world around you. And when it's dead, it doesn't do that. It can't relate to the world around it. It can't tell if it's hot or cold or light or dark or anything else because it's dead. It's there. You can touch it. You can feel it. It's there, but it cannot function for the purpose for which it was created. So Jesus Christ is saying, people who have a spirit that is dead and not hearing God's voice, let them go bury the people whose body has died and is no longer functioning for the purpose for which it was created. Let them handle that. We got other things to do. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And get also Ephesians chapter 2 along with this. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 2. 1 Timothy 5, 5. Now, Paul's talking here in this passage about how the church should deal with and care for widows in their number. You look down at verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, relieve the afflicted if she hath diligently followed every good work, and on and on. You know, he talks about here's how you decide who to care for and who not to care for and all that. In verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God. So, first of all the people he's talking about here are believers. He's talking about people that are a part of the assembly, part of the local church. So both of these widows he describes in verse 5 and 6 are believers. So if they're believers, where do they stand spiritually, alive or dead?
Alive.
Alive. So both of these widows are spiritually alive. Verse 5. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Both these widows are saved. One continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. The other lives in pleasure, that is, the pleasures of the flesh. She's dead while she liveth. Now, what does he mean? She's dead. If it really is a believer, which I think the context of the passage indicates that it is, she is not only alive in her body, but she is alive in soul and spirit. She's been spiritually made alive in Christ. So how can you say about her, she's dead while she liveth? If she lives in pleasure, she's dead while she liveth. If she doesn't give herself to supplication and prayer night and day. Well, keep your hand right there in 1 Timothy and look back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Created unto good works. We are created unto good works. So what's the purpose for which we are created in Christ Jesus? Good works. So if this widow is living in pleasure instead of good works, then she is what? While she liveth. Spiritually alive, physically alive, but is she functioning for the purpose for which she was created?
No.
She's not. Because we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So if you are not walking in good works, that verse, Paul says, you're dead while you live. And certainly you exist. You have even spiritual life. You have a spiritual relationship with God, yet you're dead because you're not functioning for the purpose for which you were. Are you functioning? Yeah. That's widow's functioning. But she's not functioning for the purpose for which she was created. And that's the key. Death is when something ceases to function for the purpose for which it was created. Your body, well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, or 3. As Adam and Eve sin, and each part of them becomes affected by that sin, and each part of them goes away from God, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened, they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This spirit that was created to know God and for him to know it, when Adam and Eve sinned, they knew, I have no relationship with God anymore. And that idea of knowing God is the idea of relationship. It is, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she brought forth a son. Joseph knew not Mary until after she had brought forth Jesus. It's the idea of relationship. They knew God and had relationship with him, and in verse 7, they knew they were naked and they covered themselves. And the relationship is broken with God. No longer can they stand before him as they are. The relationship is broken, and spiritually, they're dead. In verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. So their soul, their affection, they had affection. Not only did they know him, that is, have relationship with him, but they had affection toward him. But then they heard the voice of the Lord God, and they hid from him. Is your natural inclination to hide from somebody who you have affection for? No, your natural inclination is to seek out the one you have affection for. But Adam, rather than seeking out God, now hides from God. When he knows God is there, not only does he not seek him out, but when he knows he's there, he hides. So his soul is dead. The soul that is created to be the seat of your will and your affection, his will and his affection is no longer seeking out God, but is now hiding from God. And finally, and he goes on and talks about it down in verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Ultimately, your body is going to cease functioning for the purpose for which it was created, and it's going to go back to dust. It's not going to cease to exist, but a pile of dust can't carry around your soul and spirit. So when Adam sinned and when Eve sinned, all three parts of them, the spirit that had the understanding of God and a relationship and allowed them to have a relationship with Him, died, and they were naked and covered themselves. The soul that had affection toward God and caused them to seek after God died, and they hid themselves from God. And the body that was the vehicle that the soul and spirit could dwell in on planet Earth, this new place that God had created, is going to face death now also and go back to the dust from which it was taken. So every part of man is affected by the fall. Every part of man dies in the fall. Every part of man is stained by the curse of sin. Now, next week we'll pick up here. And as I said, there's really two things we have to talk about. So that's man's common state at birth. We need now to talk about, okay, we live our life, we die, birth, life, death, then what? If you die in that condition of a dead spirit, what happens? If you are saved and you die with the condition of a living spirit, what happens? And the next couple of weeks we'll talk about that, and as we do, we'll keep referring back to some of the points made in this booklet, you know, which would have the contrary view of what I'm going to be talking to you about for the next couple of weeks. So let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have honored and glorified the name of Christ and edified the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.